Psalm 32. We're going to look at that in a moment, and I'm going to start in a moment. But just before I speak on those words, I just wanted to mention something that we're offering over Lent. We put together something called, which we're calling the Discipleship MOT. I've taken my MOT in for its car and for its MOT in the last couple of weeks, and it passed for about the first time ever. And we give our cars a regular checkup. And I think it's good to give our spiritual lives a regular checkup too. And so what we've done is we put together this little one-sided or two-sided one bit of paper sheet, which has got a few questions on, particularly linked with our definition of a discipleship, about a disciple who's someone to learning to be with Jesus, become more like Jesus, and live like Jesus. And actually, there's a little bit on each section for you to reflect on. And what we're inviting you to do is to go away over Lent and use this however it's appropriate for you. For some people, it might be they say, well, actually, we'll go and we'll take an afternoon off at some point, and we'll go and find a quiet place and sit down with God and work through each bit of this. And that might be the right way to do it. For others of you, it might be right to do what happened to me a couple of years ago, where you actually get to the first question and realize that's all you need to do. Because the first question says, how do I currently see God? I got to that point 2 years ago, and God showed me that actually something was not quite right. And that was the one question was the start of God's transformation in me that he's done in the last couple of years. And so actually, this isn't an exam paper to sit. It's a few questions to prayerfully ask God what he wants to say to you at this time. And that's the Discipleship MOT bit. What we're also offering, following on from that, is a Discipleship 1-to-1, or actually, as I talked with someone yesterday, I think perhaps we should call it a Discipleship 1-to-2. Because actually what we're offering is the chance to meet up with somebody, with God. That's where the 2 comes in. You're meeting with someone with God who actually reflects on anything you want to on this. You don't have to share anything you don't want to. And it's a chance to sit down with someone as we journey together. And sometimes actually I know in my life I've needed other people to journey with me at times. I couldn't do it on my own. And there's a chance to actually have someone over an hour, hour and a half over coffee in a relaxed, informal environment just to sit down and talk through and pray through and listen to God together for where you are in your journey. And I've just been training up a few reflectors this week and training up a few more tomorrow. And we'd love to offer that to anyone who wants it. There's a sign-up sheet on the information desk that will be there for the next few weeks. But it's a great opportunity in Lent to just reconnect with God and give yourself a bit of a spiritual MOT, just like you give your cars an MOT. So please do go away and have a think about that and prayerfully discern that. Let's pray. Father God, I want to say thank you, first of all, that you are a good, good Father. And as we come and talk about confession and repentance now, may we just know that. May we have that picture of you. May you meet us and transform us. And turn us round again to walk with you. Amen. Amen. I wonder what image comes to mind when you hear the phrase confession prayer. And it's interesting that numbers aren't quite as strong as they are normally here today. I wonder how many have been put off thinking this was going to be a heavy sermon. It's not going to be. But what image comes to mind? Maybe it's this image, particularly if you've been brought up in the Catholic Church, of sitting in a confessional with a priest and just opening up about your deepest and darkest secrets. And, you know, I think there's something really important about confessing to others, to each other, and bringing things out into the light. And I know I've found it really helpful at different times in the past. But I think the danger is it can become a duty. It becomes just something I do. Think, done that this week, move on. Just like our own confession and services can be. Or maybe for some of you, actually, this is more the picture. That actually, maybe you've had bad experiences of school days, and you imagine confession like going into the headmaster's, a strict headmaster's office, who's wagging his finger at you and telling you where you've done wrong, and he's about to punish you. And actually, maybe when we come to confession, actually, it's basically, well, I just want to try and get in and get out as quickly as I can without too much damage being done. But actually we come in fear. And we go away in shame and condemnation. Or maybe this is the picture. From Luke 15, that picture of the prodigal son coming home a mess, having completely messed up, but having turned around and coming to confess to their father and say, can I be a servant? And the father's arms being there, open wide, to say, welcome home. Welcome back, my precious son. Start of Psalm 32 says this, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. You know, they're amazing words. Words which I think connect more with the third picture than any of the other two. You see, when we confess and are forgiven, we're blessed. Blessed by God. We're transformed as our sin, our mistakes are no longer counted against us, but are covered over so that God sees them no more. And our relationship with God is restored. You notice here, it doesn't say, blessed is the one who does not sin. It doesn't say, blessed is the one who lives a perfect life. But blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. You know, right at the start of what I'm going to say now, as we reflect on confession prayer, I want us to recognize that God is a God of blessing, who wants to bless each one of us by covering our sin, by forgiving us and transforming us. And through confession, God invites us to come home, to be put right again, to be welcomed back into the loving arms of our good, good Heavenly Father. But what are we to confess? What does God see as sin? See, so often I think that the danger is that we can only see the things we need to confess as those wrong actions or words or maybe thoughts as well, which we've said or done, which have hurt God and hurt others. And that's so often what we think about when we come to confession. But you know, actually the Bible's definition of confession is a bit different. Talks in Romans 3:23, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so it says sin is when we fall short of the glory of God. When we fall short of what God has created us to be. So what might that look like? Well, we've been thinking a bit about this on Sunday nights up at All Saints. Peter's been leading us and talk about actually sometimes when we believe the lies of the enemy. Lies of the devil which say to us, which whisper in our ear and say, and so we say, I can't do that. I'm not spiritual enough for God to use me. I'm unlovable. I'm a failure. I'm just an angry, grumpy, negative person. That's just who I am. You know, all of those are lies of the enemy which we need to bring to God and bring out in the open and say, I confess where I've lived in those lies. And that stopped me bringing glory to you. It stopped me living in your story. Or just other things about where we just don't live in God's truth and God's story. Maybe actually, we've been living in wrong stories. Stories that are not from God. Stories where we perhaps have misinterpreted people's actions or words and we've held grudges or bitterness against people. Perhaps even blamed God. And we're still in that story. Rather than being free from that story. Maybe actually many of us live in disappointment of where things haven't worked out in the past. And we live in that story of disappointment and bitterness. Where actually God wants to free us from that and live in his story of transformation and truth. And maybe those things we need to come to God to confess to. Where we've lived, not lived in God's story. Or maybe we need to confess those times, and I haven't put these into these are extras, where actually we've made other things our idols. Where we've made our work, our money, our homes, our families, our hobbies. Where we've turned them into being more important than God. those things are things we need to confess. Or maybe we need to confess where we've not trusted God. You know, when I shared this sermon last week at All Saints, someone came up at the end and said, you know, what I need to confess today is where I try to fix everything and don't let God fix it. Where I actually have taken too much responsibility, because actually ultimately I don't trust that God can fix it, and so I feel I've got to go around and fix everybody's needs. And they said, that's what I need to confess today. And I think that's really powerful. So many of us fall into that trap, something that I'm learning. We take on false responsibility because ultimately we don't trust God to fix it. We have to come in and fix it. I just want to invite you before we go on just to pause for a moment. And just ask the Holy Spirit just to actually bring to mind anything which perhaps relates to anything I've said or something else, which actually perhaps you may not even have thought of as sin before. But actually God wants you to bring to Him, confess to that. Just let's pause and allow the Spirit to just draw our attention. Hold on to that thought. Just park it for a moment. We'll come back to it in a minute. If God has said anything to you. The next question I want to ask is, what does unconfessed sin do to us? Why is confession so important? Have a look at verse 3 of Psalm 32. The psalmist says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. See, there's an indication there that actually the unconfessed sin had a heaviness on that, a physical, emotional, mental heaviness on the psalmist here. And I think that's sometimes what unconfessed sin can do. It can cause us to have we can experience a heaviness, a weight from that sin. Perhaps the guilt and the shame of something which is done in the past, which we've tried to cover up and not brought out into the light, can torture us and hold us captive. And that heaviness that we can experience is totally in the opposite of what Jesus wants to bring. You know, Jesus wants to bring the lightness of his yoke. And I've learned in the last year, after 47 years, what that means. That Jesus wants to bring life in all its fullness, not a heaviness. And I think when we confess and receive forgiveness, we really can receive a new freedom and a new lightness. I know many people who've carried stuff from the past and then they brought it out into the light, either before God or with somebody else. And God's given them a new lightness and a healing because they've got rid of that stuff that they've been carrying for so long. I want to share a story with you. A few years ago when I was selling my first flat in Warwick, it was at the time where the property market was booming, where actually every week houses, the value of my house was going up about 500 quid. And I found someone who wanted to buy it, and we made a verbal contract. He'd done all the searches, and actually he was all set to buy it. I found a property in Cheltenham which I was going to buy, and then my property in Cheltenham fell through. And people said to me, you know, actually, you need to put your property back on the market because you'll lose so much. So I did. And I broke contract with this guy that had, he'd already spent his money on searches and everything. And I put it back on the market and then eventually sold it, but struggled for about 8 months to find a property to buy in Cheltenham, whenever I had about three or four properties that fell through for different reasons. And then one day, several months later, God convicted me and said, what you did was wrong. But actually, you made a verbal agreement with that guy, you verbal contract, and actually you broke that promise, that contract, out of greed. And you need to confess it. And not only did he say you need to confess it, but he said to me, you need to write a check
to that guy to cover the amount that he would have spent on those searches. And you need to send it to him. And I thought God also prompted me to send a Gideon Bible with it as well. So I wrote a check. I found the address of this guy. I didn't leave any of my details, so I have no idea what happened to him and that story. Maybe I'll meet him one day. And I sent that. And the moment I sent it, heaviness lifted from me. Because I knew I was living in obedience and in the right again. After 8 months of trying to find a house, and I moved into temporary accommodation in Cheltenham with people who now are great friends and we are good parents for their children. About 3 weeks after I'd done that, the same property that I originally had pulled through came up again. And the estate agent said to me, it's about to go on the market again, are you interested? And I put in a cheeky offer of £500 less than I'd originally paid for, which covered the cost of the cheque that I'd written. And it was accepted. And it was God's blessing. But that was me, just an example of how we can find the heaviness lifted when we confess and live and walk in God's way. So actually, unconfessed sin can cause physical and emotional heaviness, but confession brings a lightness. I think secondly, unconfessed sin can act as a blockage between us and God. You know, so often we get our drain pipes blocked, don't we? We've had drain pipes blocked here. And I think it's a bit like that with sin. You see, actually, God is a God who loves us. And God wants to have open communication with us. And he wants to pour in his love to us. And he wants to pour in his goodness to us. And he wants to have open channels so we can know God's intimacy and truth and blessing. But you know what happens when we sin and when we have unconfessed sin? That stuff acts like a blockage between us and God. And it blocks that relationship with God. And you know, God is a God who still wants to bless us and still wants to pour his goodness into us. But actually that unconfessed sin gets in the way. And God doesn't force us to deal with it. He gives us the choice to deal with it. And he says, you know, actually what I want you to do is I want you to bring that stuff out into the open and confess it and remove the blockage. And the great thing is when we remove the blockage, actually God so often, God pours extra goodness that he's been storing up, I think, which is my story of that house, back to us. And the relationship is restored again. You know, I talk quite a lot about that when I did my seminar a couple of weeks ago on being stuck and I've lost my Bible. If you want to just hear more of that, it's on the website. And I think one of the things I talked about is actually what we're stuck and just feeling distant from God, that is there a blockage that we need to deal with? Because actually God wants us just to remove that blockage and restore that relationship again. And then thirdly, I want to say, you know, unconfessed sin ruins our enjoyment of God. This is a slightly new concept to me because I've been reading this book lately and I've talked about it with some of you. By a guy called Tim Chester, and in it he says, as I've reflected on what it means to enjoy God, I think this is the number one reason I don't enjoy God more than I do. Not enough repentance. He goes on to say, repentance is the gateway to the pleasures of God. I love that. Repentance is the gateway to the pleasures of God. But when we let God down by sinning, the relationship feels broken. It isn't broken. God still loves us. That's a vital truth to remember. But it feels broken to us. We feel ashamed and we may opt to keep our distance. So often what happens? We feel shame and we keep our distance from God. But the wonderful truth is that when we turn back to God in repentance, then joy in God returns. The unconfessed sin, the confession restores our joy. And brings peace. And finally, the other one, and I could have a whole list of these, but another one I want to say is actually so often unconfessed sin, I think, hardens our hearts.
So often when we've unconfessed sin, when we've been deliberately or not deliberately not walking in God's way, not done anything about it, we can find our hearts getting hardened. Hardened so that actually we're no longer open to God's word. Hardened so there's no longer the desire and motivation to seek God's way, but actually we get so full of what our own desires and our own priorities are. Hardened so that actually we're not willing to hear others speak difficult things in love into our hearts and our lives. Hardened so that often we can carry a bitter and revengeful spirit against others. And I think the longer that we don't face up to our sin, the harder often our hearts can get, and the further we can drift away from God and his paths for us. Hardening of hearts often means that we take ourselves out of Christian community, out of people who actually are going to be good influences and draw us to Jesus, and we isolate ourselves. But you know, the great news is that actually when we confess and repent of our sins and bring them before God, he gives us a new heart. Ezekiel 36 talks about, I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You see, that soft heart of flesh is a heart which desires to be in tune with God's heart. A heart of flesh which loves as God loves. A heart of flesh which forgives those who have hurt us. A heart of flesh which can tenderly receive the love of God again and share that love with others. See, when we repent, God softens our hard heart again. So finally, how do we confess and repent? Well, I want to go through five stages. And the first stage is actually simply to acknowledge our sin. You know, in this chapter it talks about actually how the psalmist had covered his sin. But actually what we need to do in the first step is to say, you know, actually I'm going to uncover my sin. I'm going to acknowledge it. I'm going to look it in the eye and I'm going to say, actually that is not what God wants you for me to be. And I'm not going to try and hide away and cover it up any longer. That's the first thing we so powerful is to actually get that sin out into the open, to expose it to the light, to be people of light. And that actually suddenly that sin has no longer any power when we bring it into the light. And then the second thing to do is actually we confess. And what does confession mean? Well, I think confession actually means taking our sin and offering it to God and expressing remorse to God and to others. And part of what we do is we say, God, you know, I can't deal with this sin, just as Judith was sharing earlier. I can't make this right. I might try and do a whole load of good to outweigh my bad, but that doesn't work. And what we have to do instead is we have to offer that sin to God and acknowledge that actually on the cross and on the cross alone, Jesus dealt with our sin. Those words which we read from 1 John 1 verse 7, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. When Jesus hung on the cross, he took the whole sins of the world. He took my sin and your sin and all the sins of everyone who's ever done anything, all the evil. He took them all on him and paid the price for us so that we could be forgiven and so that we could go free. Confession is taking that sin and just saying, we can't deal with it, but I'm sorry, God. And I hand it over to you. And when we do that, actually God forgives us. And the next step is actually to receive that forgiveness of God. I think part of what that's doing is actually saying, I'm leaving my sin with God. Verses 5c and 7 here, the psalmist says, you forgave the guilt of my sin. You are my hiding place. You'll protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. And I just love the picture of what's going on here. We go from covering our sin and hiding our sin to actually exposing our sin and giving it to God. And what it says in verse 1 is that actually because of Jesus' death on the cross, instead of us hiding our sin and covering our sin, God covers our sin so that we no longer have to carry it around with us. And it's this lovely picture from us hiding from God, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. They hid from God because of their sin. To this place where it says in these verses, it says, God becomes our hiding place. We go from covering our sin to God covering our sin. We go from hiding from God to God becoming our hiding place. And we receive that forgiveness. And part of that forgiveness says, I no longer need to carry that sin around. I need no longer to live in condemnation and shame. But I give it to God and I receive his forgiveness. And then actually we're called to repent. Repent means actually to walk in the opposite direction. You see, what we've done so far is that I've acknowledged my sin and I've turned 90 degrees to give it to God. To say sorry. But actually repentance in the Bible actually means more than that. It means actually turning 180 degrees. To walk in the opposite direction. To walk in God's way. The verse here, it talks about verse 8, it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. You see, we're called to do more than simply repent. That's what was going on with me in that story. Is that actually God didn't just say, actually say sorry to me for that. He said, say sorry to me and write the check. You see, that turning 90 degrees, an extra 90 degrees, that repentance to walk in God's way, that was the writing of the check for me. And God calls us to turn right around from living our own way to turning around, to going back his way. That repentance is that full submission to say, you know, God, will you lead me? God, I'm no longer going to go my way, but I want to go your way. Will you show me the way that I should go? It's that choice to walk again on God's path, to allow him to guide us and watch over us and to walk again in his love. Have you noticed that verse 10? The Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts him. That picture of the prodigal son again, of turning around. And coming home back into the arms of the Father to be where God wants him to be. So that's what it means to repent, is to actually not just say sorry, but actually instead I'm going to go and walk in the opposite direction and walk in God's way. And finally, we end verse 11, rejoicing. Verse 11 says, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Why are we righteous? Not because we've done anything good. Not because of the good we've done. We're righteous because God has taken our sin and has covered it. So that we don't longer have that sin on us. We're made right because of what Jesus did on the cross. And it goes on, sing all you who are upright in heart. I wonder if you've ever thought of how much God rejoices over you when you confess and repent. That lovely picture of the prodigal son again. And what did he do? The father, he went and threw a party because his son had returned. And whenever we turn back to God, when I wrote that check, God rejoiced in heaven. You know, when we go to God with stuff and say, God, I've been walking the wrong way. I've been living out of tune with you. I've not been bringing glory to you by my life. I've had the wrong priorities. I've gone my way. I've put money as my idol. I've put my family as my idol. And I just now want to turn back to you. God rejoices and says, welcome home. And we finish where we started with that lovely picture. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. Give us the chance now to live this out. And I'm just going to guide us in prayer through those five stages. And I want to invite you to just do whatever you need to do with God this morning. And I'm going to sort of act it out up front here, and you might need to close your eyes, or you might actually need to have your eyes open just to see what I'm doing, to just see what that means for you. So we start by just saying actually to God again, and maybe this God told you this already, but just again, we acknowledge our sin.
maybe actually just in the quietness of your heart, say, God, this is where I've not lived, bringing glory to you. Or ask him to identify that again, just in the silence, allow him to be that. And then take whatever he's shown you and whatever you want to confess today and just take hold of that. In your own hearts, just express remorse, sorrow for where you've become separated from him because of that, where you've not lived as he wants you to live. And just acknowledge in your heart that you know you can't do anything with your sin, but actually what Jesus did, Jesus sorted it. And give that sin to God and see it nailed to the cross. And then just hear God say to you those words, you know, you are forgiven. Your sin is covered. You no longer have to walk around with that in shame and in condemnation and in guilt. That sin is dealt with on the cross 2,000 years ago. And so receive God's forgiveness. Unblock that drain pipe. Because he wants to pour his intimacy, his love, his blessing on you. You've done 90 degrees. Now ask God what that next 90 degrees look like. What does it look like for you to walk in the opposite spirit? To walk in the opposite direction, to walk fully in his way. Ask him, what does it look like for me to follow your way now and turn that final 90 degrees and truly repent? Finally, just picture yourself just coming, walking back along that path and coming to the loving arms of the Father. His arms are open wide, and welcome home. We're going to throw a party for you. Welcome home back onto my path. Back living where you're always meant to live, becoming who you're meant to be, living in the glory of God. We're throwing a party as you turned around. Know God rejoicing with you. Let's sing our final song now, and we're going to sing a song which is so appropriate, which is Amazing Grace. And I want to invite you, if you need to just keep in that place, doing business with God, with those things, to keep doing that. But also want to invite you to have the opportunity to do something else. And actually for some, actually a physical movement right here might be helpful actually. It might be that actually what you want to do is you want to just come up to the cross and maybe touch it or kneel here or just come towards it. And almost imagine yourself leaving your sin there, particularly those people who are just burdened with stuff in the past and they can't shake off that guilt. But come and leave it there, whatever it is. And what I want to invite you to do is, as you go away, to take one of these as a sign of actually you're receiving God's forgiveness and blessing. A few more people are likely to do it now, aren't they? but actually take it as a sign of God's blessing. So just be as you need to be right now. Let's stand and sing Amazing Grace.